in Revelation, in biblical prophecy. I'm giving you the overview of it here because our focus is what does the minor prophets say. But we have the kingdom that we know as a beast power that came and took Jerusalem. It takes modern-day Israel, the United States, and all these. It is in full control. There is, at that particular time, a growing army to the east. They hear rumors, it says in Daniel 11, from the north and the east. What is north and east of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem and Europe in that whole area, which then will be their empire? Russia, China, what we have viewed as communism in the past. Now, is Russia communistic? I'd say yes, they are. You can't overnight change a communistic nation that has been that way for so long into a democratic one. And let's wait and see how democratic they're going to become, and let's see how much they go back to communism. Now that, was it Lithuania or Ukraine that voted yesterday? Lithuania voted for independence, and we'll see how Russia reacts to that. But anyway, whatever the terms on paper are, whatever they call themselves, they're still the hordes, H-O-R-D-E-S, to the north and to the east that this army in Jerusalem hears and is afraid that they're going to take over the world, so they go and they fight against them for 5 months. Then, in turn, the second woe, which is the sixth trumpet, which is during the day of the Lord, is a counterattack of the communist nations as they then come down into that land to fight against Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, I'm not talking about Jews, because who possesses Jerusalem at that time? The book of Revelation says the Gentiles will possess it. So we see these battles between Gentile nations. So we see the first and second woe really referred to in Joel 2. Which one specifically, I don't think we can answer. We have had literature in the past that has tried to say, well, it's the second woe, and then I've seen other where, no, well, that was the first woe, and back and forth, and I'm not here to say which one it is. I think it's both. From certain aspects that's talked about. I think also you have to take in consideration that the day of the Lord extends to some of the occurrences leading up to the day of the what we would call the year of the day of the Lord. In other words, the Great Tribulation is a time period of this first large army of the first woe as it gains strength. It gains material goods. It gains resources of oil as it goes down in the Mideast. I mean, it gets stronger and stronger through the course of the Great Tribulation as it takes people, it takes lands, it takes their resources, takes their armies, their weapons, their armaments, so that then that leads into this great battle then with all these, what is it named? 200 million, is it? In the book of Revelation. I won't look it up now. But that counterattack. So the day of the Lord is a time of great devastation, of bloodshed. So chapter 2, 1 through 11 is talking about this time period. Verse 6 is the paleness, the fear that people feel. Before their face, the people shall be much pained. All their faces shall gather blackness. And the word is better, paleness. The paleness of fear because of the oncoming death. They run to and fro. Verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, the stars shall withdraw their shining. We see here then the what is probably the sixth seal. Realize that in Joel, he's warning about the day of the Lord. So he talks about the day of the Lord, then he goes back and says, now here's a sign that is coming. And one of the signs that the day of the Lord is coming is the sixth seal. That we have the heavenly signs and all that takes place. And at that point, Israel and Judah should know God is about to seal the individuals that are repentant. We go back to what we covered in Hosea 6, 1 through 3. That God goes back to his place and the people after 2 days, in the third day, repent and they come to God. So, he's saying that these things take place, the heavenly signs, Verse 11, the Eternal shall utter his voice before his army. His army, the northern army. His camp is very great, for he is strong that executes his word, for the day of the Eternal is great and very terrible. In other words, it's coming. So he says, this is what's going to take place, and it's coming. Who can abide it? What is the answer to that question? Who can abide it? Who abides the day of the Lord? Those who repent, okay. Do we have specific groups, we might say, maybe two different chapters in Revelation? Okay, Philadelphians, what chapter would you use for that? In other words, there is a group that's sealed before the Great Tribulation. What chapter would you use for that? Coupled with? 12. Revelation 3, talking about from the time of temptation to the end of Revelation 12. Those two coupled together. Okay, that's one time period, that there is a sealing, a protection that takes place through God's Holy Spirit. Then the second time period is right after the heavenly signs, just before the day of the Lord. And that's found in Revelation, the end of Revelation 6, and in Revelation 7. So who can abide it? Those who are repentant that are sealed with God's Holy Spirit of protection. And they are sealed spiritually and physically. Better to be a part of the Revelation 12 sealing than the Revelation 7. However, better to be part of Revelation 7 than of what takes place in Revelation 19, which is the destruction at Armageddon. Okay, then verses 12 through 17 is a call to repent. Again, I mean, God repeatedly calls out to people to repent. Turn you, therefore, turn with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart. Zechariah 7, verse 12. Zechariah 7, verse 12 says that they were stony heart, and have God's, take upon you God's character. Verse 13, very important, he is gracious and merciful. Here is the character of God. God is gracious, he's merciful. He's slow to anger, he's of great kindness, and repents him of the evil. He doesn't want captivity to come upon people. I mean, it's hard for people to imagine God not bringing the great tribulation, because they feel like God's up there in heaven, and he wants to zot these people. And he wants the day of the Lord, which is actually his anger, versus allowing Satan's anger for the great tribulation. And then he's sitting up there wanting to get even. God's character is not one of getting even. It is one of bringing about repentance. And here, if one brings about repentance within himself and will listen, he says that he is gracious, merciful, slow to anger. Kindness, repents him of the evil. No, chapter 2, verse 13. The word repent in the Hebrew is nacham, N-A-C-H-A-M. And it means to feel sorry. God feels sorry for the evil. The word evil is ra'ah, R-A-A. R-A-A means calamity. God did not create evil. Satan created evil. God does bring calamity, does allow calamity to bring about repentance. But he doesn't want to. He feels sorry because of that and would hope that it doesn't come. Who knows if he will return and change his mind and leave a blessing behind him? Who knows if you'll repent of your sins, he says, right now, whatever they are, that God won't turn around and give you a blessing? Because if you repent and really put it behind you, he says, that's what he wanted in the first place. So then he will leave a blessing. Even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Eternal your God. Blow the trumpet then, verse 15. Again, kind of a repeat of verse 1. Verse 16, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck the breasts, so the little infants. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. This is symbolism of coming under the protection. The bridegroom goes forth out of the chamber, in other words, preparing for the wedding. The bride comes out of her closet. This is a bridal canopy. It's talking about coming under the protection of God, of Jesus Christ as the husband, and that Israel and Judah are to look to Christ as the husband and come to Him. They're to repent and to weep before the altar, verse 17. Verses 18, then, through chapter 3, are the words of God. Then will God be jealous for His land and pity His people. Why? Well, due to the repentance that the people will go through, due to the prayer and the repentance that we read in the previous verses here, God will protect the bride. Revelation chapter 7. The sealing of Revelation 7 is God protecting the bride from the day of the Lord. Yea, the Eternal will answer and say unto His people, Behold, I will send you corn, wine, and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make your reproach among the heathen. Yes, God in the millennium is going to send physical blessings, corn, wine, and oil. Point one. Point two, a greater blessing is sent than that, and that is a spiritual blessing of Jesus Christ, represented by the corn, the wine, and the oil. We'll talk later in the chapter, verse 28, about sending His Spirit. The oil represents the Spirit, sending His Spirit upon all people, which is fulfilled in the millennium. So, verse 19 talks of physical blessings and spiritual blessings of Christ, Hosea 2, verses 8 and 9. And I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, faced towards the East Sea. What is the East Sea from Jerusalem? To the east of Jerusalem is the Dead Sea. And in Christ's return, Zechariah 14 says it's finally going to be made to live. It'll be known as the Living Sea, not the Dead Sea. The Living Sea, because of the waters that will flow down to it and from it. So to the east is the Dead Sea. The hinder part towards the utmost sea. The utmost sea is the Mediterranean to the west. And his stink shall come up, his ill savor shall come up, because he has done great things. Isaiah 10, verse 12, He has done great things. The northern army has gone beyond His borders, beyond the boundaries that God gave him to do great atrocities, is a better translation. Great atrocities, so God is going to drive him away. So first God uses the northern army to take Israel and Judah. Israel and Judah repent, then God drives the northern army off of them. That happened in the past. Though Israel and Judah do not maintain that repentance, and it will happen in the future, setting up the millennium. Okay, verse 21, Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Eternal will do great things. Verses 21 through 27, we find, is referred to in Acts 3, verses 19 through 21. Acts 3, 19 through 21. Acts 3 is the pivotal verse that says the restitution of all things. The heavens have received Christ until the time of the restitution of all things. Restitution of peace. The restitution of Jesus Christ as the focal center of humanity. Be glad then, you children of Zion, Zion of Jerusalem, secondly of the church. Rejoice in the Eternal your God, for He has given you the former rain moderately. The former rain are those early rains in October and November which prepare the ground. Early rain of October and November. So they can plow and then sow the ground. He will cause you to come down for the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. The latter rain came then in March or April, in the spring. They had the early rains, preparing the ground, sowing the seed, and then when the time was needed most, then you have heavier rains in March and April. What is this a type of? Well, apparently, You know, with there are two harvests. There's an early harvest in Israel, and there is a later harvest. We know that the church is an early harvest, the harvest of first fruits, Romans 8. And physical Israel is the late harvest, a harvest in the millennium that will take place, where you have the literal Israel and Judah that come back into their land to live. So we see this is a time of great blessings. Again, the wheat, the wine, and the oil. The blessings physically and of Christ in verse 24. Restoration, verse 25. Verse 26, you're going to eat in plenty and be satisfied. And praise the name of the eternal your God. So you have physical blessings. You use those physical blessings to praise the name of the eternal your God. So we see all the time he's tying in the physical with the spiritual. The result of the physical leads then to the spiritual. Who has dealt wondrously with you. My people shall never be ashamed. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the eternal your God and none else. My people shall never be ashamed. Finally, the first commandment will be kept. The commandment which is broken probably more than any other commandment. Putting God first. Because most people don't ever put God first in their lives. Verses 28 through 32 then speaks of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Also upon my servants and handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. This specifically, Peter speaks of in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 21. And he says that this is coming to pass in his time. So we see a partial fulfillment, or a first fulfillment, if you want to use that phrase, taking place in the time of Peter, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church. Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 21. The Holy Spirit came upon the church, and Peter goes back and he quotes this place to say that this is fulfilled in your sight. No, he didn't mean it was totally, absolutely, all aspects of it fulfilled, but this was a fulfillment of it. The receiving of the Holy Spirit by those Jews. Another great occasion was when the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles shortly thereafter. In Acts chapter 10. Verse 45, where the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles. So, we know that that is a partial fulfillment. Now, the total fulfillment must be at the time of the millennium, because I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. When will it be upon all flesh? It will be in the millennium, when that is their opportunity for salvation, when they have the Holy Spirit to guide and direct them. We know in the second resurrection, they're resurrected to physical life, and he says, and I will put my Spirit in them. And that's their chance for eternal life. It's obvious that the millennium is going to be the same way. With the Holy Spirit, then they're going to choose whether to obey God or not. Verse 30 through 32, you need to be able to see the time sequence here. This is used a lot. I think you probably had this in Life and Teachings, did you not? As far as the order of the Great Tribulation, the heavenly signs, the day of the Lord, being able to separate those as a fifth, sixth, and seventh seal. The fifth, sixth, and seventh seal. Did we give that handout of all the seals and then the trumpets and plagues? You've got that, right? Go back, make sure that you can write out the seven seals in order, and that you can see particularly 5, 6, and 7 and be able to prove that biblically. Let's read verse 30. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. This is the sixth seal of Revelation 6, verse 12. We see time sequence here. He talks about the Holy Spirit coming on the church. After that takes place, in time order, we see heavenly signs that are going to take place as a part of the sixth seal, not yet happened. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So you might want to go back, read the last half of, well, you ought to read all of chapter 6, I suppose, of Revelation. But before the day of the Lord comes. So we see heavenly signs, seal 6. We see day of the Lord, seal 7. Which is the same as, or is the beginning of the seven trumpets. So we got seals, then you've got trumpets, and then you got vials. It's easy enough if you, I never thought of this before, this moment, but seals, S, trumpets, T, and vials, V, you know, alphabetically, if that's how you have to memorize it, so that you remember it. Of course, if you then try to stick in plagues, then you got problems because they didn't follow that way. But it does if you use vials for the last one. But the seventh seal equals the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet equals the seven vials, which are also known as the seven last plagues. So with that in mind, you've got the heavenly signs as the sixth seal, followed by the great and terrible day of the Lord, the seventh seal. We go to verse 32. It shall come to pass, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, within the context, he may be talking about the time period between the heavenly signs and the day of the Lord. What event happens between the heavenly signs of Revelation 6 and the day of the Lord of Revelation 8? Okay, they hide in rocks because the day is coming. What then takes place? I would tie that in with the heavenly signs. That's kind of a result that when that happens, they get afraid and they run. So I tie that all in together, but it is an occurrence. What happens after that? What is a major episode between the heavenly signs? Yes. You have the sealing that takes place. So we've got four seals. Prophets are false rulers that come, I think is the understanding of that now. Wars, famine, and pestilence. Then you come to the fifth seal, which is the Great Tribulation. Revelation chapter 6. We then have the sixth seal of the heavenly signs. Then we have an insert. He says, stop. Stop everything. We have then the sealing. Make sure you get terminology right. Maybe this throws some people off. The sealing of the of Revelation 7. And he talks there of 144,000. And there it names tribes of Israel, except for Dan, and the great innumerable multitude. Then we go to the seventh seal. He says, once they are protected, then we come to the day of the Lord. Within that day of the Lord, then you've got your first four trumpets, with the fifth trumpet, which is the first woe. Sixth is the second. Third, or the seventh trumpet then is the third. And of course, we would then interject a sealing that takes place here. Sealing of the church. See? Church in Revelation 12. Okay, so we see in verse 32, it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Eternal shall be delivered. We could make this a general statement, I suppose, to include the sealing before any of this terrible things in Joel even takes place in the future, before the Great Tribulation. More specifically, he seems to be talking between these two events right here, the heavenly signs and then the day of the Lord. That this sealing, it's another warning to repent. Of course, we can then apply it beyond that to this time period, the day of the Lord, that those people who don't repent before the day of the Lord, who will repent during the day of the Lord, then can be kept from dying in the Battle of Armageddon, that they would have God's guidance and direction. Now, that's by implication understanding the will and the desire of God. Okay, you don't then read, I guess, about another one where he says, okay, now I seal you before the Battle of Armageddon. Battle of Armageddon takes place at the very end of the day of the Lord, at the time of the seventh trumpet. All right. That finishes chapter 2. We're out of time. So we will cover chapter 3 next time. What I'd like for you to do, just make sure you...